us begin by praying. Father God, I thank you for what we've just heard and witnessed, and I just ask you, Lord God, that you indeed would bless Stephen, Lord God, at this time, and the new revelation that you've given him, Lord, would be an encouragement to him, and that, Lord God, that that you would help him in his life. I ask you, Lord God, to bless me in this talk this morning, and help us, Lord God, to take something from this. There is a real joy in this to be found this morning. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to put this across by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the last few weeks, I've been experiencing my own little bits and pieces. And I was so listening to Tally's talks again last week and listening to them. And I was putting my talk together, and I was going through it, and I thought, you know what, I've just mixed up Tally's nighttime talk with his morning talk, my introduction. But nonetheless, I'm going to use it because it really touched me last week. So last week, Tally was speaking at night, and he talked about the good king and the bad servant. He said that the bad servant sought to do things better than the king, and that he was going to raise up his army or whatever, or followers to do so. And the outcome was that the good king was God, and the bad servant was Satan. And he is the ruler of this current age, and he's doing things his way. The terrible loss of life that we've seen in the burning tower last week or so, we've seen children and women killed, was his idea, is his idea of ruling the earth. But God would send his son, Jesus, for those who would believe in him, and in him would be the perfect way of ruling the world and ruling the earth to come. Those of us today that are lights, our bright shining lights in this world, we're God's love, and we demonstrate it to those who we meet. We are bright shining lamps that cannot be hidden under the bushel or under the bed or under anywhere else. We are to shine, and obviously Stephen's just alluded to that in Wednesday night's talk. So we are bright shining lights that are to demonstrate God's love and to be able to go out into this world and to spread the news of Jesus. That's what we are to do. That was a sort of summary of where we are. I'm going to read here Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 43. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words be testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day among them 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Peter has been talking to the crowds and to the disciples about Jesus and what he shall do for the people. He has been explaining the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit was poured out on all these people here and how many came to believe in Jesus. He has spoken on how Jesus was handed over to the authorities and how he had been crucified, and now he is exalted to God's right hand. And with the people who have heard this, and in these declarations of truth, they were struck to the very heart. And Peter says this, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And the people reacted in panic. "What are we to do? What are we to do?" You can imagine standing here, hearing this being declared, and then being said, "You who crucified the Lord Jesus," and your reaction would be, what? The panic would have set in, and you would be thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then Peter tells them this, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Many understand the term repentance from the Greek word metanoia, to mean turning from sin. This is not the biblical definition of repentance. From the Greek, the biblical definition means to change one's mind. The Bible also tells us that true repentance will result in a change of action, and declaring this is, I preach Jesus. I preach that they should repent, Peter, that I should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. The full definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. You change your mind, you change your actions. What is the connection between repentance and salvation? To repent in relation to salvation is to change your mind in regard to Jesus Christ. Repent from what? Peter is calling the people who rejected Jesus to change their minds about him, to recognize that he is indeed their Lord and Savior, and the one that they should worship and follow. Peter is calling the people to change their minds from rejection of Jesus as their Messiah to have faith in him as both Messiah and Savior. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides of one coin. It is impossible to place your faith in Jesus as the Savior without first changing your mind about who he is and what he has come to do. Whether it is repentance from willful rejection or repentance from ignorance, it is a change of mind. Biblical repentance and revelation to Jesus, to salvation, is changing your mind from rejection of Jesus to have faith in him. That is what repentance really is. It's crucially important that we understand repentance is not a work that we can earn. We've been over this time and time again. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. You can't buy it. You can't trade it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. No one can repent and come to God unless God pulls them to himself. This is so important. No one can come to the Father. No one can come to me, it's Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. And I will raise him up at the last day. This indicates that repentance is something God gives. It is only possible because of his grace. No one can repent unless God grants repentance. It's really hard to grasp that. All of salvation, including repentance and faith, is a result of God drawing us, opening our eyes, and changing our hearts. God's long suffering leads us to repentance. No one, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. God wills that we would all turn to Jesus and repent for our sins. God wills that everyone on this earth would come to Jesus and repent for their sin, turn around, have a change of mind, and follow him. But of course, not all are going to do this. While repentance is not a work that earns salvation, repentance onto salvation does result in works. You see the difference in a person who has been saved, who has turned around their life. It is impossible to truly and fully change your mind without it causing a change in action. In the Bible, repentance results in a change in behavior. John the Baptist says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The moment your eyes are open, the minute that you've been repented, the minute that you see Jesus, should see not only a change in your mind, but a change in your actions. The two should go together. A person who has repented from rejection of Jesus will give evidence of this in his life. Something will have changed. Something will be different. He will give up things in his life that have, like has been said this morning, that have held him in chains or in a prison. He will be freed from that when he is a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come the moment you recognize Jesus as your Savior. Repentance, properly defined, is necessary for salvation. Biblical repentance is changing your mind about Jesus and turning to God for faith for salvation. Turning from sin is not the definition of repentance, but it is one of the results of genuine faith-based repentance towards the Lord Jesus. The first step of evidence, the first evidence of this to an unbelieving world is confessing Jesus before men as Lord. That is one of the first steps that we take when we've been transformed in our minds. When we accept Jesus, we declare Jesus as our Savior before man. For many, this declaration is done when they get baptized. I'll always remember my baptism. We'll go through it later in the talk. When we read the passage again, at the very start, we think that baptism is tied to repentance. And then unless you get baptized at the same time, your repentance isn't true. And that is not That is not true. That is false doctrine. There's churches in Bangor that preach that unless you get baptized, you are not truly saved. Therefore, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That is wrong teaching. I had a long discussion one day with a woman in the corner of Main Street about this. We at Shiloh do not believe this. For example, how about the thief on the cross? He was not baptized, and yet Jesus said he would enter the kingdom of heaven. How comes? He has not been baptized. It is not necessary for entering the kingdom of heaven. Baptism is not essential for our salvation, but it is very important as a witness to other people and a seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is so crucial to others that they see the baptisms we used to have in Shiloh. They were fantastic. Many unbelievers would come in and see people being baptized in the seal of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. It is a covenant sign whereby the washing of water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit seals to those who receive the promise of Jesus in their lives. It is so important in doing this as a witness that we have received Jesus in our lives. Now, of course, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four start with Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized. And Dave spoke on this a couple of months back. But I want to just very quickly review that. I'm going to read, you don't need to turn to this, it's Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the greatest example of baptism that we could ever have. And yet Jesus wasn't being baptized for the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. He is and was sinless, but he was obeying the Father. There are several reasons why it was fitting for John to baptize Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. I'm speaking fast because I'm conscious of the time. Jesus was about to start his great work, and it was appropriate that he recognized publicly by his forerunner. His forerunner, of course, was John the Baptist, who would say, the voice crying in the wilderness, prophesied by Isaiah, calling to people to repentance in preparation for Jesus the Messiah. By baptizing him, John was declaring to all that he was the one that they had been waiting for. This was the Holy Son of God, the one who had been predicted in the Old Testament, who would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism by John takes on a new dimension when we consider that John was from the tribe of Levi and a direct ascendant of Aaron. And of course, his parents were also from that line of Aaron. And the interesting point to note about this, and I'm mentioning it, is that their duty in the Old Testament was to present the sacrifice before the Lord. John the Baptist here, in the baptism of Jesus, could be seen as in a priestly form, preparing and presenting the ultimate sacrifice before God the Father in the presence of the people. John's words the day after the baptism, the moment after the baptism, have a decidedly priestly air. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't yet sacrificed, but he was prepared. He was being prepared. Jesus' baptism also showed that he identified with sinners. His baptism symbolized the sinner's baptism into the righteousness of Christ, dying with him, rising to be free from sin and able to walk in the newness of life. His perfect righteousness would fulfill all the requirements of the law for the sinners who would never hope to do so on their own. We could never do this on our own. We could never make ourselves holy. We could never set ourselves free from sin. It could only be done in Jesus. And when John hesitated to baptize the sinless Son of God, Jesus replied to him that it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. He alluded to the righteousness that he would provide in exchange to all those that would come to them with their sin. Their sin would be forgiven, and God and Jesus would give him his righteousness. Of course, God the Father showed how pleased he was at this moment at the baptism, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." This perfect example is here to show believers that we too should be baptized. I remember being baptized in the Scrabble Hall in Newton Orange. I was a new believer with very little experience in the Christian circle. I'd never seen a baptism, never been involved in one. When I arrived, I was in the wee back hall getting changed. Everybody else was outside at that time. And I got my swimming trunks and all on. And Taddy came in and said, what are you doing? And I said, getting ready for the baptism. I had it in my mind it was going to be like a jacuzzi and all. Bubbles were going to be going, there was going to be nice hot water all the other believers. So Taddy, took his shirt off and gave me his t-shirt. Put that on. So I went down, I think it was a blue t-shirt I wore that day. He was worried that the women would see my beautiful body and pandemonium would break out at the baptism. But your baptism is the most important, or one of the most important moments that you should experience in your Christian life. And you should never, ever forget it. I'll never forget mine for reasons stated. But what does it mean? What is baptism? We talked about repentance very quickly and what Jesus has done and given us his righteousness. But what's baptism got to do with it all? Baptism marks a beginning, a new beginning in your life. Baptism joins us to Christ in death and his resurrection. Not by means of a dramatic reenactment of his burial and resurrection, but symbolically, but by faith in Christ expressed in the living life that we have as a new believer. Baptism is a covenant sign that commits us to the Christian life. Baptism is a covenant sign that commits us to the Christian life. We can only be baptized when we have changed our minds to follow Jesus and live our life for him and turn our back on our own ways and live our life for him. Only when we have repented of the sin in our lives and accepted Jesus are we ready and prepared to be baptized and confess before men that we believe and trust and follow in Jesus as our Savior. The moment we are fully submerged and come out of the water, we are symbolically being buried to death and when death and sin, and then when we are raised out of that again, we are coming up with our sin symbolically washed away, being made clean, and receiving, if you want, the righteousness of Jesus into our life. This is what every believer is saying and showing at the moment of their baptism. When we have made this confession in public, we are ready to become disciples and ready to take God's word out into the world. Which brings me back to my original point regarding the moment that a person should get baptized. I'm going to read, again, I'm not asking you to turn to this, but I'm going to read from Acts chapter 8. It's actually fantastic. This gets me really excited, this. Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 27. This is about Philip, who's been sent by the Holy Spirit. I said to God, why can't you do this to me in this dramatic way? But he's been sent in the Spirit of God in a very dramatic way to this eunuch who is a servant in Ethiopia. It starts like this. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of myself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is the incredible moment here. This is an important official in the land, or servant in the land of Ethiopia. He's got a great position under the queen of this area, whatever. And he has been to Jerusalem to worship, and he is now returning. And we are told that he is reading the book of Isaiah when Philip, moved by the Spirit of God, catches him up, comes in, and asks him, "What are you reading, and do you understand it?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then Philip begins to open up the Word of God, showing and preaching Jesus to him. Isn't that wonderful? The Old Testament, and he is preaching and showing who Jesus is. He is opening his eyes by the Spirit of God. There's three people involved, and I'm going to recap on that. The Spirit of God is involved, Philip is involved, and the eunuch who is trying to read the Bible is involved. And then whenever Philip has preached Jesus to him, he gets him out. Whenever he says, "Who's going to baptize me?" In these days, you could have social classes or circles. And he, of course, was a servant. Who would want him in his circle, or baptize him in his circle? And Philip is showing here that in Jesus there is no separation. There's no difference. If you're baptized into Jesus, you're baptized with everybody else. It doesn't matter if you're the king of the country or if you're the slave in the street. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person or the poorest person. With Jesus, there is no identity challenge here. You can be baptized whoever you are once you confess, like the eunuch did, that Jesus is your Savior, if you're talking about it in our days. There is no difference. If you believe with all your heart, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I mean, how amazing is that? He was baptized on the spot, and the eunuch went away rejoicing. He went away rejoicing. The father was happy and rejoiced over the son, who was Jesus. When he got baptized, he rejoiced over him. And here we have the eunuch, who out of nowhere has just been saved, baptized, and he is going away rejoicing. He's happy in his heart. He's maybe singing and being a bit happy up the street. So again, when we look at these three things, if we look, first of all, at the baptism of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus, and you have John the Baptist, all three working together, and Jesus showing that he is, of course, the Son of God here. If we look at this very quickly, we have three people. We have the Spirit of God, the prompter. We have the willing servant teaching and showing Jesus in the Scripture. And we have the man seeking to know Jesus. His heart would be changed. Each of these three worked together, and it was only possible, because the Spirit of God was working together in all things. Without the Spirit of God, none of this would have been possible. Each of these work together. We today are prepared to work like this together. We are prepared to work together to see people come in to Shiloh to be saved. But we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the way, has not changed. The Holy Spirit is still the Holy Spirit, as we're reading here, as he is today. He is still able to move people. He is still able to talk to people. He is still able to give people a word of Scripture. He can still say, "Pat, I want you to go and take this down the road to somebody down the road. They need to hear this." And he can do that. He can say to anybody in here at any time, "Do this and move here." We have been given the Holy Spirit as a helper and a seal in our lives. We have been spiritually equipped and enabled to do the work that is set before us. We all have, as Taddy showed last week, been given different tasks and different work in different forms to do. We've all been prepared to work together to build up the kingdom of God. There is much work to do, and we all have our part to do. However, preaching and telling your testimony can be the most crucial of all works that you can do, and one that we can all do. Let your work begin today. Let your work begin tomorrow when you go out and you meet the next person, tell them something of Jesus that you can in your testimony and in your life. Take opportunity, even if it's in the nursing home or a park bench. You can give your testimony. You can expand. You can show the Word of God, just like Philip did, in such a way that can move a person to give their life to Jesus and get baptized straight away. We all have this to do. No one, all is without excuse. We all have the ability to preach the Word of God, have the Spirit enabling the power and equip us, and to see people repent and turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you've shown me this morning, what you've shown us this morning, that Lord, that everyone is able, through you, Lord God, to come and repent, to turn to Jesus and to be baptized. Lord, it doesn't matter if it's the richest person in the country or the poorest person in the country. It doesn't matter what position they hold. Everyone has opportunity, Lord God, to know you and to know Jesus. Lord, I ask that we would take every opportunity in this church to preach the gospel, to show who Jesus is in the scriptures, and to see people, men and women, turn to you, Lord God. I want to see baptisms in this church once more, Lord. I want to see a baptism happening, Lord God, where two or three people have given their lives and will confess it before men. I ask you, Lord, to bless this little church, to help us, Lord, as we're moving forward in this year, and to help us grow, Lord God. And bless us through your Spirit, Lord God. Enable and equip us to do the works you're going to set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.